Good to see everybody this morning. We're certainly thankful that we get to be in the house of the Lord, and even more thankful that we get to be in Lubbock. I'd ask that you pray for the church at Borger, and any time that we're away from our home churches, we miss them. This is a nice switch for me as far as Brother Kenny did this for us a few months ago, so kind of nice for us to be able to share that fellowship with one another, and I enjoy and appreciate Brother Kenny's friendship and love being around him, and appreciate all of you and love all of you. So I trust you've been prayerful for the services today and prayerful one for another. Continue to pray for us while we stand before you. The thoughts that are on our mind today are something that I think is more and more necessary, especially with many of the ways of the world these days. I don't know of anyone that I have spoken to that we may be enjoying a good time of, say, financial prosperity, but as far as spiritual prosperity, truth, morality, and those type of things, those things are pretty much taking a hit. And sometimes it's pretty difficult to bear whenever there's so many things that are going on out there that are really not of a truth. I've said it this way, and the scientists have come up with a number. I'm going to say the number is somewhere around 148 billion people have inhabited the earth in the last 6,500 or so years. And that's a good number, I guess, if you want to use that number as something that makes any sense to you. There's six or seven billion that are alive on the planet today. But let me ask you this question, and hopefully you'll understand where I'm headed with this. If all 148 of us got together and decided that, well, we want to do something that we all agree on, and we all agree that it's a thing that we will enjoy or we will make it a part of our lives, but yet it's one of those things that God said, this thing is an abomination, who's right? Just because there's that many of us and we've come together and we agree on a particular thing, that doesn't make it right. And so I want to take you to the book of Kings, to the time of Solomon and him building his temple. In this is a great lesson for us that runs parallel with the temple that's in us. We are the temple of the Lord. That's where the temple exists today, is in our hearts. Jeremiah told us, John told us, there's many different places. Luke told us, the Lord told us over and over that he would have a people, and those people would be his people. They would call out his name, and he would write his laws in our hearts, and in that place is where his temple exists, is in our hearts. We are that temple. So as we read through some of this, and they're talking about that physical temple that they built, remember, we're also talking about this temple. We're talking about that the Lord has given us and our desire to see him. In the 27th verse of the 8th chapter of 1 Kings, a verse there that I want to pick up is that he is asking the question, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have builded. He says, yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplications, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today. Do you think that the Lord, as great as he is, where he cannot be contained in the heavens or the heavens of heavens, do you think he's listening to your prayer? Sometimes we might think that we're kind of far from him, but make no mistake, he hears all of our prayers. Scriptures clearly teaches that he hears all of our prayers. Now, the answer sometimes is no. And none of us like to hear no, especially when we're little. We don't like hearing the word no. But we need to hear that from time to time. We really don't need all of the things that we want. We just don't. We need the things that would provide for us a good life, and we trust make us comfortable, but how many of us are much more comfortable than what we really deserve? And the Lord has shown his grace in our lives day after day after day. Now, in the 53rd verse, he says these things. For thou didst separate them from among all the people of the earth to be thine inheritance, as thou spakest by the hand of Moses thy servant, when thou broughtest our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. And it was made so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication of the Lord, he rose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven, and he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, this is what we should do as ministers, but this is also something that we all ought to do in some measure. He said, blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he had promised. There hath not failed one word of his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. Not one word has failed. He hasn't failed in any way. I appreciate that good prayer that we had, but he made mention of that we fail. We fail daily to serve and to worship God the way that we should. Aren't you glad that we have a God that is merciful and still loves us? He's still graceful and he still gives us the things that we stand in need of. We might even be in some way we'll say the examples given in Scripture, we might be in our own ways something that is above and beyond reproach. And yet the Lord is gracious and merciful to all of our actions and to all that we have done. We worship a God that is, like we heard yesterday, exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think. His intelligence, his grace, his mercy, his incredible nature, if there's any way to put it, is above all the things that we ask or think. And yet, people would question whether or not there's more than one God. People would make up God, and they did that in these days, and are they not still doing that? They're still making up things that would be their God or be the thing that they look to in their times of need. Isaiah, in the 46th chapter, makes it very clear who God is. He makes it clear to us in many different ways. He says that I am God and there is none else. There are no other gods before him. And he made that clear to Moses, and Moses still wanted to make himself in some way more important than God. That example is given to us, and I can't think about personally trying to do something like that. But then I question, maybe I have in some ways. Maybe I haven't been faithful to him. But you remember Moses was told to strike the rock and water would come out of it. And water did it not? He took his staff, he struck the rock, water came out of that rock, fed the entire nation, all the animals had something to drink. And then they found themselves in God's need again. It didn't take long. And he was told then to speak to the rock. What would Moses have had to have said to the rock? Water? God? One word? But he was told to speak to the rock, and what did Moses do? Moses took up his staff and hit that rock again. And by all rights, water shouldn't have come out. I mean, there shouldn't have been anything that happened. There shouldn't have been anything that happened because that was not what he was told to do. He was told to speak to the rock. And yet God in his great mercy, God in his great glory and grace, chose to water the flocks and take care of the people again, despite what Moses would have done. Now, we see that in our day-to-day life all around us. We see people doing things, and we too ourselves are sometimes guilty of doing things that the Lord would not have us to do. But I want you to see what kind of people that we are. I want you to see how that the Lord has gathered us. I want you to see that the Lord has provided us a place, not just a building, but a place where we can worship and come together and enjoy good fellowship with one another and love toward one another. And in loving one another, we are showing our love to the Lord. There's nothing greater that I love than being in a place where there is family. Got a lot of family with us today. I'm thankful that my family's here. but there's a lot of church family here. And I even heard yesterday from some of them, they walked into this place and they said, well, it might be kind of a strange thing to walk into a place where we don't know anyone. And you walk in and all of a sudden one of the first people you see is somebody that you know. Being in and amongst the Lord's people, that's special. That's precious. I've actually upset people whenever they said, where are you going this weekend? Well, I'm going to a special meeting. We're going to be down in Lubbock. And we hope to be able to visit with some of the Lord's people. What? Don't you think I'm the Lord's people? You got to kind of back up whenever you make a statement like that. Back up. Okay, you're the Lord's people. I'm going to go where the Lord's people are concentrated. How's that? We're going to be together for a little while and rejoice and fellowship and sing. And it's concentrated. It's not just, you know, just here hit and miss thing. Okay. So she let me off the hook. In the 94th Psalm, because I know we get discouraged from time to time about our service to the Lord, feeling alone. From time to time, do we not feel alone? Do we not feel like that we're the only ones out there? You recall what has been told about the Lord telling his brethren that he's reserved unto himself 7,000 men who have not bowed down to the image of Baal. So we from time to time feel like that, you know, I'm a little lonely. Lord, what would you have me to do? We question things. That's mankind. That's us. But in the 94th Psalm, he asks a couple of questions, and then he makes a declaration about the Lord. He starts that out with asking the question, Lord, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself, lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked, and how long shall the wicked triumph? Are we asking that question? I know I am. I see people, I don't know about you, but I can't hardly watch the news anymore. And to me, the news has turned into entertainment television. In fact, in many countries outside the United States, Fox and CNN and all of them are considered entertainment, not news, because they're just not telling us the truth. They're telling us what they want to hear. And I know you're sitting up there, now, preacher, what do you want to bring up something like that for? Well, I'll give you a perfect example. I read this last week that the Earth is going to collide with an asteroid. We're doomed. It's over. The Earth is going to collide with an asteroid in a billion years. Now, you got to read the whole article, but that's the way the headline read. The Earth is going to collide with an asteroid. That caught my attention. I thought, well, is next week good enough? What? I mean, is the Lord coming? What? Come to find out, it's in a billion years. Yeah, it's on its way, and it'll be here in a billion years. Now, that goes way past my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren, way past them. But that's the way that the news medias are. But it seems that there's a lot of wickedness out there. It seems like there's a lot of terrible things going on out there. But I would say to you, church, and I know some of you are not from Lubbock, but where you do go to church, think about what's around you in your little circle of influence. How bad is it really? Think about it. How bad is it really? I think it's pretty good. I think the Lord has blessed us in many ways. Do you have enough to eat? Do you have a nice place to live? Do you have a pretty decent car? Oh, well, it's got 150,000 miles on it. Well, okay. But it still runs good, right? You've got closets full of stuff. You got sheds full of stuff. You've put a $30,000 vehicle in the driveway and your garage is full of about $1,000 worth of stuff. I mean, how much has the Lord really, really blessed us? So if it wasn't for the news media and all of the junk that's out there in the world, I would think we probably don't have it so bad. Most of those people, if you'll bear with me for a second, most of those people are all about the one or two things that are going to go wrong. There's going to be 100 things that go right in your day today. Maybe 1,000 things that go right in your day today. But what are we going to focus on? What's going to be the worst thing that happened to us? I'm going to pick on my little granddaughter. I can't find my phone. Oh, no. we'd already had a good breakfast. We had a good time. We had a good night last night. I mean, all these good things were going on, and now we can't find the phone. Oh, my goodness gracious alive. And we're focused on the one bad thing until we find the phone. And we found the phone, and okay, now everything's fine. That's our society today. We're focused on the one or two or three bad things that are going to go wrong instead of the thousand things that are going to go right. And we worship a God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And in the 94th Psalm, after he's asked these questions about how long will they prosper, he says to us in the 14th verse, "For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance." He's not going to let us alone. He's not going to just forsake us. He's promised us. And look at how it was worded for us in the book of Kings. All of the things that were told to Moses that Moses would have, not one word did the Lord fail. So are we faithful like we should be? No, we're not. But we can sure try. People have asked me the question, and I heard it stated this way. My good buddy David Montgomery made this statement to me last year. He said, and I've used this. I've had an opportunity to use it more than once. Why would the Lord allow such bad things to happen to good people? And his answer was, and it's my answer now, and the Primitive Baptists will understand this, there are no good people. There are no good people. Oh, Brother James, you're being so mean. Really? Go look at the 14th Psalm and read the 14th Psalm and look that God did look down through time. He looked down through all of the generations of men to see who he would find, how he would find them. And the way that it is worded, he says in that 14th Psalm, what did he find? Those that would follow after God and those that would do good. Who did he find? What did he find? He didn't find one, not one. So there are no good people. But I say it like this. There's a whole bunch of us out there who have had a little bit of light given to us of the Lord, and we're trying to do good. We want to live our lives right. We're trying to do what the Lord would have us to do every day, and we'll come up short. And when we come up short, well, we come up short. But that doesn't mean he's going to cast us off. That doesn't mean he's going to forget about us. That doesn't matter. Doesn't mean he's going to leave us alone. That means he might withdraw his fellowship with us for a little while, but he's always brought them back into the fold. I think that's one of the greatest lessons to be learned about the Bible. This book, whenever I first started preaching, I felt like was about 20 or 30% on how we ought to live. And 20 years later, I thought it was about 50%, 60%. Well, this year was the 25th anniversary, I guess, if you want to, the first time I tried to speak to the Lord's people. Now I'm convinced that it's like 90% about how to live. This is our roadmap. This is our guide. And if you look at the examples given in Scripture, the human race that belonged to the Lord failed. They recognized their failure. They went back to God, asked the Lord to bless them, asked him to forgive their sins, and he brought them back into glory. And then they failed again. And then they recognized their failure. And then they prayed and asked the Lord to forgive them. And he brought them back again. Those stories go over and over and over and over in the Scriptures. Do you think that anything has changed since, let's start with the year 1900. Has it changed? We see our country coming along and doing real well. And then she falls a little bit and the people recognize it. So where are we today? Today, we're in a point where there are a lot of folks out there who are pleading that the Lord, Lord, be merciful to our unbelief, to our lack of faith, to our desires to not serve thee, but to serve other gods. And then the preacher says, go to church. I got a neighbor, loving to death, sweet guy. But his God is that boat sitting next to my house. And he sees me packing my lunch, going to church on Sunday morning, and I see him packing his fishing poles. That's Sunday morning. And I'm always about, why don't you go to church with me? You can go fishing this afternoon. Well, I will. I'll go. Okay. He just gives ham hauls around. There's a lot of folks out there like that. Does that mean they don't belong to God? Absolutely not. They belong to the Lord. But they are not experiencing the joy and the fellowship that you and I are sharing this morning. At least I hope it's good for you. I hope what's on my heart is something that's a blessing to you and that you see that we worship a God that is able to do greater things than we can even imagine. If we go back to the 46th book of Isaiah, the 46th chapter of the book of Isaiah, there is that statement. I quoted it, but there's that statement about bowing down and that the Lord has reserved to him a people. But I want you to see something. In the fifth verse, the question is being asked about likening things in this world to God. He asked the question, "To whom will ye liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith and he maketh it a god and they fall down, yea, they worship. And they bear him upon their shoulders, they carry him and him in his place and he standeth from his place. He shall not be removed. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet he cannot answer, nor save him out of his trouble." I think we've done that. Okay, here's your God. We'll set it over here. And then, now, whenever I need you, I'll tell you what I need. And you can help me whenever I need your help. And yet, whenever the roof goes off the place and the water heater goes out because the tornado's roaring over you, that's whenever people finally yell out and scream out, "Oh, God, save me." When we ought to be saying that every day, day after day, "God, save me in every way. Watch over me. Help me in my manner of speech. Help me in what I do. Help me in the things that I know I need, but I don't know what they are." We have needs that we don't even know what those needs are. And yet he's that smart. Let's put it that way. He's that great. He's able to know what our needs are. And we read on. He says, remember this. Eighth verse. Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old. So I think that's a big part of what the ministry should do, is to remind people of the things that have happened to the Lord's people, and let the bad things that happen to the Lord's people be an example unto you so that you might not fall into that same trap. We're reminders. We're supposed to remind people. Now, we're supposed to do it in a positive way. How do you motivate someone in a positive way? Let's use the vernacular of business today. How do you positively motivate someone, especially if that motivation is a negative, has negative tendencies? How do you do that? It's a very good question. And I say, well, we're not going to be motivated by the things that man would do. We're going to be motivated by a higher being, which is God. And if we're motivated by the things of God in a desire to be more like him, to be more like Christ, it has a tendency to bring us to a positive place in our lives. He says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. He says, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all of my pleasure. That takes great faith. That's one of those statements. You go read the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and that great faith chapter talks about people having faith, having a desire to follow God. But, you know, I don't know what the end's going to be, but I know that God's going to help me in this, and I know that God is going to work it out for me. No greater example than Abraham taking Isaac into the mountain. And you recall that story. I don't want to go read it. I don't want to quote it. But I want you to see the faith that that man had. He was told, take your son, take him up into the mountain. The Lord will provide a sacrifice, is told about over and over again. He gets his only son up there on that mountain. He puts him on the altar. He takes a blade to take that boy's life. And the expectation is he's going to still follow the Lord. But I want you to back up just a minute. He told the servants, whenever he went up into that mountain, you all stay here. And in a little bit, the lad and I shall return. The lad and I shall return. How could he make that statement? whenever there's going to be a sacrifice, the expectation is he's got to sacrifice his son. His faith that there's going to be a good outcome from this. And yet on the altar, the Lord stayed his hand. And we know about the ram caught in the thicket. There was a sacrifice. I'll tell you this about Abraham's faith. Abraham knew that he and his son were going to come back down. He and the boy were going to come back down. One of two things in his mind was going to happen. Number one, the Lord was going to provide his own sacrifice. Or number two, he was going to take that boy's life and the Lord was going to resurrect him. But either way, one of those two things was going to happen, and he believed that it was going to happen for the good of the Lord and for Abraham's benefit and for Isaac's. Think about it. That's the kind of faith that we can have and we should have, especially in our times of need. We should have that same kind of faith, and the Lord said that we can have that faith. He says in this next couple of verses, he says, calling a ravenous bird from the east. That ravenous bird there that he's talking about is Christ the Lord. That ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it. I will try, yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Hearken unto me. This isn't just good preacher talk. This is what the Lord is telling us that he's going to do for us through Christ our Lord, Christ our Savior. He says, hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted and that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. We have the Lord's salvation. We have that eternal salvation that we can't do anything about. That's a finished work of God. We can't unfinish something that is finished. I mean, whenever he wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life and sealed it with seven seals, that's done, finished. And it's still sealed, and it's going to be there whenever the Lord finally says to his son, son, go get my children. And Christ is the only one who's going to be able to loose those seals and read the names out of the book. But it's still sealed. I like to put it this way. That book, probably an enormous book. I think his people are millions times millions of people. But that book is in the study of the Lord. It's in his study somewhere. It's probably got a lot of dust on it because it's been sealed, and it's still sealed, and it's going to be there until he tells his son to go get my children. That book has not changed. That finished work is done. There's nothing that you and I can do to get our name in that book or take our name out of that book. And I don't think that the Lord would put all of this into motion so that he would have a people that were the fewest in number. I want you to think about this from a comparative standpoint. He talks about the Lord's people being as the ocean, the sand of the sea, the stars of the sky. An innumerable host are the Lord's people. And yet for those that are not going to be a part of it, they're going to end up in a lake, a little lake. So does that give you an idea that we're not in the minority? Those that are not going to be there are going to be in a little lake of fire. It ain't going to be a great big lake. It ain't going to be a big ocean. But yet his people are numbered as the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. The enormity of it is amazing. Out of that great number, there's a few that are called. Few that are really chosen to hear the truth of God's word. When you hear it in your heart and it's written in your heart, you can say without reservation, you can say without worrying about it, without trying to think it might be offensive to someone, yeah, I'm an electionist. I believe in the doctrine of election. And the Lord, he's the one that has elected us, and he's the one that wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life, and he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I ask or think. I trust that. I'm a predestinarian. I believe that he did that before the foundation of the world. The scriptures clearly teaches he did that before the foundation of the world. I can't explain all of it. I don't have all the technical data that everybody needs in order to try to make it so. I just know that it's so. The same God that is able to keep the oceans right where they are is the same God who's able to keep the stars right where they are. He's the same God to hold this planet right where it's supposed to be, and it revolves around the sun in 365 days. We have all these seasons and all that, and it's all been going on since the moment he put it into place. If he's able to do all of that, there's no question in my mind, he knows who his people are. It's that simple. And whenever he came to this world, whenever that angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph, and we read about it in the book of Matthew, and Joseph was afraid. This supernatural event happened, and this extraordinary being showed up, and it wasn't an alien. What was the first words out of that angel's mouth? Fear not. Don't be afraid. You're going to be a father. You're going to have a son. We're going to call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Christ is no longer on the earth in that physical being, that incarnate being that he came to this earth in. Do you think that whenever he finished his work and he said it is finished, he actually finished the work that was supposed to be done? Do you really think that there's any way that you and I can improve on the perfect work of Christ? Have you ever tried to keep the law? I've done that. I've sat down. I got a little piece of paper in my study. I pulled out my little notebook. Okay, here's the first thing I got to do. First thing you got to do in the morning whenever you wake up is you have to pray. I mean, that's the first thing. And then the next thing you got to do, there's several things. You just start writing what you got to do just in one day. And the sacrifices you have to offer, you can't do it. None of us were able to keep that law. None of us. I don't think the law was created in order for us to see it as a failure. I think the law was created for us to be able to see that there was no way that we could fulfill it all. Therefore, learning a positive from a negative, that we can't do it, and there's only one who can. So instead of putting our faith in ourselves and our own abilities, we put our faith in the one individual who could keep the law. I would rather do that. I have taken my advice from people who are successful at what they're doing, especially in life, in finances, and everything else. I do not take my advice from people who I think have failed in all these things. And if you have genuinely failed, I'm not really going to be, that attentive to what you're telling me is your success story. I mean, I want to listen to that is a counsel that is unmatched and cannot fail. And that belongs to the Lord. That belongs to Christ. We haven't even got to the New Testament. I'm sure glad they put a clock up here because this is getting out of hand already. Just keep on going, right? Go with me to the 32nd chapter of the book of Jeremiah. Because in that book, I like quoting the 31st chapter and the 31st verse. That's one of those key things that I love quoting. But I want to take you to the 32nd chapter. In the 32nd chapter, this is one of those typical stories where Jerusalem was destroyed and Jerusalem was restored. It's happened over and over again. But in the 37th verse, he says, "Behold, I will gather them out of all countries, whether I have driven them in my anger and in my fury and in great wrath, and I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me." That speaks volumes to me about what we are going through today in the United States. Oh, I pray and pray and pray that the Lord's people would remember that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He has promised us he will always be with us. He has promised us, and you remember what he told David, you remember what he told Ezekiel. He told Ezekiel that, "I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." But sometimes the Lord's people have to be taught a lesson. We as parents taught our children valuable lessons. And sometimes the lessons were to just sit back and watch them fail. That was tough for me. I knew that I could help them, and yet there was they weren't listening to me. They needed to learn it on their own. They needed to learn it. And they did. I tell you, it's the most rewarding thing as a parent that I've ever had in my life for my children to walk up to me today and go, you know what? I don't know how you did it. You were right, man. I tell you, those kids, it's not fair. That's a very rewarding thing. I don't know how you do it. Oh, they behave themselves when they're with you. They don't behave, you know. Well, that's pawpaw magic, I'm telling you. That's just the way it is. They pay attention to me, but they had to learn those things. The Lord's people sometimes have to learn those things on their own. And the Lord says he drives them to it. Look how he says it. Look what he says. I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in my great wrath, and I will bring them again to a place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. So the Lord sometimes kind of nudges us that way. Go ahead. You need to fall. We need to, in order to learn where our benefit is, where our glory is, where it is that we get those great things. It comes from the Lord. If we have any glory at all, it belongs to him. Let him that glory, glory in the Lord. The Lord's given us great and many things, many things. But we have to realize that it all came from him. Everything we have belongs to him. And whenever we're on the mountaintop, think about this. When we're on the mountain, and we're looking down on all that grandeur and all that glory. What's up there? Way up high. I haven't been out on top of a mountain in a long, long time. I was there when I was a kid. I think I saw some pictures of Brother Ben and Sister Maggie up on the mountain. I think I seen them up hiking somewhere. Young people, they like doing that. When you get 50-something, you can't, ain't doing it. But what's up there? Rocks. A little bit of grass, a little bit of vegetation, there's really nothing there. All you get to do is look down on all the things that are glorious and wonderful and see them afar off. It's still a glorious place. You look down on places like that and you think, my goodness, there must be a God for it to be so beautiful and so vast and so wonderful. But where is it in our lives that we actually learn something? We learn something whenever we're in the valleys. And in the valleys is where the good corn grows, the good wheat grows, the good vegetation grows, the good fruit grows. It's a time of toil, it's a time of work, it's a time of many things, but we learn a lot of good lessons whenever we're in the valleys. Looking up at the mountain, wondering, when will we be up on the mountain again? And to the young people out there, I would say to you, I had to learn the lessons the hard way. Life is not this, where you start here and you just go this way. That ain't it. It's this business. And a lot of times, this business is this, and then this business is this, you know. So it's this way, you know. That's just the way life is. If we remember that the Lord is there, if we remember that the Lord is guiding us, if we remember that he is our counsel, he is our chief priest, he is our great physician, he is our guide, then we can remember, and the scripture says in the 41st verse, yea, he says, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. You see what God does for us? If God's putting his heart and soul into it, I promise you, the benefits are more than we could ever imagine. And he does. He puts his heart and soul into it. Now then, let's move on to the New Testament, because I want to show you a couple of things in the book of John. In the book of John, the Lord's doing, I think, the vast majority of the speaking. Sixth and seventh chapter, the Lord's talking to us about what he really is, about him being the bread of life, about him being that true vine, about him being that thing that many of us think that we're so successful. Look at me, look at what all the things I've done. Whenever we really realize that whatever we have done, whatever success we've had, is because the Lord gave us the grace and the ability to do those things. He says in the 31st verse, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Do you remember that story? All those years they ate manna in the desert. And why do you think they spent 40 years in the desert? I got this neat little Bible that's got all these little maps in it. And if you look at the geography that they had to go through from leaving Egypt and crossing over Jordan, all they had to do is go right up the coast, and they would have been where they ended up at. And that journey for 2 to 3 million people, honestly, would have taken about 4 to 5 months at the most. Why do you think they had to wander around in the desert for 40 years? I mean, they just went all over the place. Sometimes they were, I would be surprised that some of them had to say, weren't we just here? It just seemed like they went in circles in some places. Why do you think they had to go through all of that for all those years in order to make it to a place where they could have gone just straight up the coast and they would have been where they're supposed to be? And it was because they themselves were a people who murmured and complained and did all these things whenever the Lord was providing for them manna. And, you know, many of us today would like to taste manna. Would you? I'd like to taste it. I don't know what it tastes like. Would we be happy with it? Every day now, 3 times a day, 3 meals a day, manna. We're about to go to singing school. They're not going to have manna over there. We're going to have breakfast and all that stuff. Right? I wonder what it would be like on Friday afternoon if all we had was manna. What do you think would happen? I think it'd probably be some murmuring, some complaining. Manna again? And this is what he's saying to us. He says, remember, the Lord fed them from heaven and gave them bread from heaven. Then said the Lord, this is the 34th verse, then say they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven. Here he is. He's going to tell us what his will is. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day, the resurrection, the morning of the resurrection. So if you and I have this kind of knowledge that most of the world just doesn't have, they just don't, I'm telling you. And a lot of people might have heard it or might have read it. Maybe they don't understand it, or maybe they're just not willing to accept it. I've had people tell me flat out, yeah, I know that's what the Bible says, but that's not what I believe. I'm telling you the truth. I know that's what it says. I don't believe that. Well, I'm sorry you don't believe that. It's black and white. It's just as plain as day. Look what the Lord says to us in the 47th verse. Here's your evidence that you are a child of God. Here's your evidence that you belong to Him, something greater than yourselves. Here it is that it's just told to us that here's what we've got, and now here's what we should do with it. 47th verse, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. If you believe in Christ, if you believe on the Lord, it's because you already have everlasting life. Does that mean you understand everything in the Bible? No, don't. I don't understand it either. He didn't either. I love you, Brother Kenny. You're a smart guy, but you don't know it all either. I remember whenever I first started studying, my mother made the statement to Brother Tindall and said, he's studying the scriptures, huh? And he said, well, what are you studying? I said, I'm studying the book of Revelation. And he went, do you understand it? And I went, yeah. He said, well, I'm glad you understand it. You'll have to take me aside sometime and explain it to me, because I don't get it. We don't understand it all. We never will. Whenever all the stories have been told, whenever all the sermons have been preached, and the Lord finally says to his son, son, go get my children, still half of the story will not have been told. Half. So we're doing good to pick up on what information we've got. In that same book, the 17th chapter of the book of John, the Lord speaking again to us, he prays for his people. This is the kind of God that we worship. This is the kind of God that we have that's looking out for us, that's watching out for us, that wants us to do right, that wants us to follow after the things that we should follow after. And he has given us the ability. Here's where your free choice comes in.
People talk about that free choice a lot, and they try to apply that free choice to eternal salvation. Remember what I told you? That book's in the shelf. That book's been there. It's staying there, and it's not going to change. It is finished. So they apply this free choice to eternal life, and they're applying it to something that is finished. You can't unfinish something that is finished. It is done. So whenever you start talking about free choice, the free choice that we have is, the choice is, the same choice that the children of Israel had coming out of the land of Egypt. They had a choice to follow God. They didn't do it. The same stories that are told over and over again where the spies are sent in. And we read it in Joshua's stories, and they had a choice to follow the Lord, and they didn't do it. You read in the book of Jeremiah where the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah saying, who's the word of the Lord? It has to be Christ himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So whenever you see in the Old Testament, the Word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, the Word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, the Word of the Lord came to all of these other men, it's Christ came to those men and told them what to do. And Jeremiah was told to speak to the people and tell them what to do. Seek the old paths and walk therein, and you will find rest for your souls. That is the greatest treasure. Better than gold, better than silver, better than anything in this life. Rest for your soul. To enter into that rest, not worrying about whether or not we're going to make it to heaven or not, worrying about whether or not we've made the right choices in this lifetime to receive that rest and to live in a way that's pleasing unto Him. There's the greatest challenge in our lives. And in the 17th chapter, the Lord says to His people, Father, the hour has come. He says, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee. You see, that was Christ's greatest desire, was to glorify the Father. It's our desire to glorify Christ. And in doing so, we glorify the Father. Do you realize that the Father sees you as perfect? Perfect. You're perfect in every way. If you have any kind of humility at all, you know in this lifetime we're not perfect. I'm not. But yet, we are seen through the blood of Christ by the Father as perfect. I've had people tell me, Brother James, aren't you worried about one of these days, whenever we're all judged and your sins are going to be displayed on a big video screen for everybody to see? And they know I'm not worried about that at all. What? What? My answer to them on that is, if they show my sins on some big video screen, the only thing they're going to see on that screen is the blood of Christ. Amen. That's what I believe. That's what the scriptures teach. He says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest to me. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto men, even though some men wouldn't have it. That's not in there, but some men just won't have it. I have manifested thy name unto men, which thou gavest me out of the world. He says, thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. They come from the Father. They belong to the Father. Those things are something that are precious, and we ought to pay close attention to it. In the 24th verse, he says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So see that word, that phrase of before the foundation of the world, isn't mentioned just in the 28th chapter of the book of Romans. It's all through the Bible. It's in all different kinds of places. One more place, and then I'll try to get out of the way. I love it when preachers say that. One more time, just give me one more verse, and then they take another 10 minutes. But really, I love being in other places. I love being able to go to different churches and preach some of these things. There's nothing I enjoy more than trying to stand before the Lord's people and testify of what the Lord has shown me, what little I've learned in all these years. But
the most important thing for the Lord's people to know is that the ministry, we love you. We care about what happens to you. We pray for you that the Lord would grant you peace and give you the greatest of blessings, all the things that you stand in need of, and a few of the wants. We want you to be happy. We want you to have a few of the things that, you know, make you truly happy, as long as those things are the types of things that you can look at and say, thank you, Lord, for every one of them. Not saying that I've done it on my own or it's something that I've worked out with these hands. But as the Apostle Paul is saying his goodbyes, his best regards to the church at Thessalonica in that first book, in the fifth chapter, he writes in the 12th verse of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. And here's these, I like to say, seven or eight things that he has told us that are, if you believe in the Ten Commandments, you know, the Ten Commandments is full of thou shalt not, don't do this, don't do that, don't do something else. Don't lie, don't cheat. If you believe in that and you're following after that, then here's the antithesis on it, the positive side of it. Here's what you get. He says, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. He says, despise not prophesyings. Don't despise the preaching. I've had people say that. I've had little kids walk up to me and go, man, you preach for a long time. Well, when I was a little kid, preaching went, oh, man, we went to the association and, well, we're going to have old brother Joe so-and-so and brother so-and-so this afternoon. And us kids just went, oh, my gosh, it's going to be 4 o'clock before we get out of here. Some of those brethren, they could preach. Oh. Despise not the prophesying. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. I'm telling you, one of these days, the Lord's coming to get us. Can't wait for that day. I stepped out of the camper this morning, and boom, there's that eastern sky. Little Lily's there with me. I said, look at that. Get my phone. We got to take a picture of that. You think the Lord's coming today? She said, I don't know. I hope he is. But if he doesn't, say your prayers. Get after it. I mean, it's time to get busy. It's time to work. It's time to do the things that the Lord would have us to do. The best things we can do is to do for others in every way we can. We can't always be for them in every way that we want to be, but we can certainly do our best to try. And it's our prayer as the ministers that the Lord would bless you in every way. That's why we can close this the same way the Apostle Paul closed that. He says, brethren, pray for us. He says, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And I'll say always, amen. May these things be a blessing to you in the days to come. Come see us in Borger sometime. We'd love to have you, and trust that you'll continue to pray one for another and pray for our sister churches and pray for the ministers wherever they are. Appreciate your good, kind attention. Come here.